And join us in Nehemiah chapter 8 so that you can follow along in God's Word as we look at it together. And I'd like to turn your attention to just one of those verses that Brother Donnelly read for us, not one of the ones with the names. But we'll look at verse 8 one more time. How about that? Would you join me there? Verse number 8. Let's read that. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into today's message. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them, that is the people, to understand the reading. And now, our great God in heaven, we thank you so much that even today we have the Word of God preserved for us, even as we've just read a chapter that sort of enshrines the importance of your Word and shows how it was brought before the people for their understanding and for their obedience. And we realize, Lord, that that's your chosen way, that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us through your Word. And we thank you that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And in him is the living Word. And thank you that we have a fuller expression of that revelation in him. But thank you that you've left us with this Bible, this wonderful book, this book that leads us in the ways and the counsels of God, is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, and is able to help us to understand your will and how we can be successful and live in this world as Christians and according to your will. And now, Lord, downstairs, those who handle our children, give them blessing as they open the Word and present it on a level and in such a manner that those children can be taught and nurtured and helped in a special way during our junior church program. Bless us here in the auditorium. Give us attentive and interested hearts and minds. We realize, Lord, that always we have many burdens, we have many distractions. We pray that you would give us victory over those things just now. And I also pray, Lord, that you would give me freedom and liberty. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. For I pray these things now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 8, rebuilding, but rebuilding of a different kind. Let's sort of survey what we've seen so we can catch the intent of what I'm trying to present in God's Word this morning. Chapters 1 through 6, all of the attention and focus is on rebuilding, but it's a different kind of rebuilding because it's actual, it's literal, the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. It was of critical importance to attend to these, and so that is the emphasis that we see unfolding in the first six chapters. Then we get to chapter number 6 and verse 15. It tells us that that task was completed in the sixth month and the 25th day. And verse number 15 of chapter 6 tells us this. And so now what happens is the focus shifts to something else. Jerusalem and the revitalizing of the worship of the nation. And so mission gives way to mission. And Nehemiah takes pains, and this is what we mentioned in chapter number 7 when we looked at the message there, to ensure that the work of God continues. Because, beloved, remember the lesson of that message in that chapter. This is always the way it is. We're never done. We're never done growing in our Christian lives. Is that true? We're never done serving the Lord. And so mission gives way to mission. And that's what happens. And we see it unfolded in the book of Nehemiah. And that is ensured in chapter number 7. And then, boom, what do we see in chapter 8? Well, it's rebuilding of a different kind, because immediately under the leadership of Nehemiah and Ezra, the people are assembled together to hear the word of the Lord. Now, to me, this raises a question. Nehemiah, and I'll say it again, has taken great pains to see that the work of God continues. We're never done. Just because the walls have been rebuilt doesn't mean that Jerusalem doesn't need attended to and the nation's worship revitalized. So the focus may shift, mission may give way to mission, but the work of God continues. But to me, that raises a very important question, and that's really what I want to deal with in my message. And I think that's really what this chapter is all about and why it has been placed here in the story for us to get this impact. And so here's my question. The work of God continues, but how? will the work of God continue in the energy, wisdom, and strength of the flesh? Or will it continue in the wisdom and power of Almighty God? Beloved, that is so important for us because we have to recognize it is possible to do church, if I can put it that way. It is possible to do the things that seem to pertain to the work of the Lord. But if we don't have God's blessing and if we're not doing things God's way, then we have a very shaky and unstable foundation and we can't really expect the things that we do to count for eternity. And so this is what we're looking at this morning. Nehemiah realizing this. See, this is what's so wonderful about the example of Nehemiah's leadership. He understands this. And along with Ezra, the people are gathered then to focus on God's word, which always has to be our foundation in everything we do. It's the thing which, if we follow, always ensures that we're in God's will and that we're doing things that he can bless and that the foundation of the work that we continue to do is based on his truth and therefore can acquire his blessing. Nehemiah realizes this, and so that's the leadership that he exerts. And what follows in this chapter is an amazing opportunity for us to understand the place and power of God's word and how important that is as a foundation to his ongoing work. I'd like to state something for you just by way of a little proposition. I'll try to say it again several times throughout the course of the message, but this is really what I want you to get out of this message. This is really my takeaway. This is really the whole thing I think that's here. And it is this: if we give God's word its proper place, we unleash it to display its amazing power. If we give God's word its proper place, we unleash it to display its amazing power. You interested in that? I'm interested in that. So this chapter, I think, is really important. So that means that we have two thoughts that we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the place of God's word. It won't take us a lot of time to do that. And that'll quickly give way to looking then at the power, the example, the display that we see because God's word was honored. It was given its proper place in what was going on there under the leadership of Nehemiah and also Ezra. What place? Well, I'll tell you what. Read this carefully, and you'll find that Nehemiah wastes absolutely no time in bringing this assembly together. I referred to it already, but it might help to turn back a page to chapter number 6. And I want to show you this verse number 15 because it relates to something that we see right at the outset in chapter 8 where we are today. And it's a time marker. And sometimes what happens is I think we read these things, we think that they're incidental details, that they really don't matter. And especially if one of the names of the Hebrew months, they're hard for us to pronounce, is associated with it. So we kind of glide over that and think that, well, that really doesn't have any importance. In this case, let's understand that God isn't in the habit of just including trivial details in his word. There's always some reason he gives for it, whether it's a minor type of a thing or a major, but this is kind of interesting. So it says here, the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul. In 52 days. Well, it doesn't tell us this. It simply gives us the name of the month. Look at it again. The wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul. But where does that fall in relationship to the statement that we have? Have a look now. In chapter 8, verse 2. Ezra the priest, it says, brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. Look at this. Upon the first day of the seventh month. So here's my thought for you to get from this. Between the time that the wall was finished on the, let's call it 625, because it was the sixth month. Elul is the sixth month. Let's call it 625 so you can kind of visualize something in your mind. When did Ezra and Nehemiah organize this assembly for the people? How much time? We're looking at 7-1. How much time between 625 and 7-1? Not a lot of time. Hardly a week, right? You get the idea that this was something important to them. This was something really important to them. And so he doesn't let any grass grow under his feet. This is part of his leadership, is to right away bring the people to the right foundation, to focus their attention on God's word, realizing that as the work continues, look, if we don't have the proper foundation and we aren't right with God and we aren't following his will, how can we expect his blessing? And beloved, I think this is why it's so important. If you remember that opening message that I gave on Nehemiah himself and mentioned that one of the cornerstones of his ability as a leader, Nehemiah, the quintessential leader, remember that title maybe, was his piety. That he just, the foundation of everything he did was prayer and in conjunction with God's word. That's really the way to have God's blessing, because remember, if we give God's word its proper place, we unleash it to see it, the display of its amazing power. And so he doesn't allow much time to go by at all. He realizes that God's word is primary. No matter what kind of building you're doing, God's word is always primary. Whether we're talking about our own lives, our personal lives, whether we're talking about the church, whatever kind of things we're doing, God's word has to be primary. You know, however much, and I think I can use this example to make the point of how important the right foundation is, however much people try to rewrite it and erase it, really the foundation and underpinnings of the United States of America were Christian and biblical values. This is not to say that everyone was a Christian, that everyone was a born-again Christian, but as I said, despite all the efforts to expunge that from history and to kind of not give attention to that, either to drop it out or change it or whatever, that's just plain true. And I want to cite for you a quotation, not that comes from George Washington, but that actually comes from President Calvin Coolidge from 1923. So we're really close now to about 100 years ago when Calvin Coolidge said this, but Calvin Coolidge, this is 1923. We're not talking about 1823, and we're not talking about 1776, but we're talking about a president who said something that gave an honest reflection of the truth of what America's foundation historically was. Listen to what he said. "The foundations of our society and our government rest so much on the teachings of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them if faith in these teachings would cease to be practically universal in our country." I'm going to read that again because I want you to catch what he's really saying. He says, "The foundations of our society and our government rest so much on the teachings of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them." That is the foundations of our society. That's what he's saying. "It would be difficult to support them if faith in these teachings would cease to be practically universal in this country." Well, we're there. I wish it weren't true. But we're there because faith in these teachings and allegiance to these teachings and even the acknowledgement of the Bible is certainly no longer universal in our country. And therefore, if it's true what President Coolidge was saying, and historically it certainly is for anyone who cares to really know American history, that means that the foundations of American society are shifting. They are becoming unstable. In fact, they are cracking. And this is why we are where we are today and why we are in the fix. Now, look, we're not going to dwell on that, but let's bring this over into the spiritual realm. Does this happen with churches? Does this happen with denominations? Oh, folks, my soul. And I'm not trying to single out or be unkind, but I had some articles out there. Some of you picked them up. Of a recent example of this, of how the Presbyterian Church U.S., and if I say something about them, okay, no problem, I grew up in that church. That's the Presbyterian Church U.S. is the church I grew up in. But when they changed what they said they believe about biblical marriage, and I had the little article out here for you to see this, And along comes the Presbyterian Church in America, which is another Presbyterian group. I think I may have mentioned when I called attention to those articles out there, that happens to be the Presbyterian group that my brother is aligned with and is a pastor in Spartanburg, South Carolina. Basically stood up and said, well, here's what the Presbyterian Church U.S. said, but you know what? Culture is always shifting. Times are always shifting. People's beliefs are always shifting. But the church is constantly called upon to reaffirm the teaching of God's word. We're not here to be unkind about it. We're not here to call people out. But we are here to say, look, this is the proper foundation. This is the only foundation. And really, it's not government's place to tell us what marriage is it? Isn't that God's prerogative to tell us what marriage is and what constitutes marriage? And where do we find what God says about what marriage is? We find it in His Word. And this, folks, I'm telling you, is just one example. And I brought up denominations so that you understand that, look, nobody's immune from this. This church isn't immune from this. Baptist denominations are not immune from this. In fact, you can find ones that have already done that. And really, if you go back historically, it's one of the reasons for the, a number of years ago, for the rise of independent Baptist churches, because so many Baptist groups, the Northern Baptist Convention is a good example of this, that goes back to the actual underpinnings and reasons for the formation of our church, where these groups moved away from their belief that the Word of God is the infallible, inerrant truth of God. It's our only rule of faith and practice. I'm just telling you that when you make God's Word primary, when you give God's Word its proper place, you just unleash it to display its amazing power. So it isn't too amazing that the church today really has very little power. That in American society, what's happened, the church is just kind of, you know, it's basically of very little consequence to a lot of people anymore. Why? Because it has no dynamic message. It has no truth. If the world changes, the church changes. So why should people really look to the church? Our pulpits have failed us. Our denominations have failed us. And it can happen here. And I really didn't come here to say this, and I don't want you to read more into this than I'm intending when I say this, but what are you going to do when I'm gone? That's my question. I mean, I'm trying to do everything I can to continue to put this emphasis before you. I have for more than 25 years, and by God's grace, for whatever years I have left in this church, I'm going to continue to say this. The Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. We have to believe it. But see, folks, the problem is today in America, the whole thing has shifted around where the idea that politicians have now and the idea that you mostly hear out there now is, well, you know, freedom of religion and what the Constitution guarantees, you can believe anything you want, but you just can't do that. Hokum! That's totally unhistorical. The government has always, the freedoms that we are guaranteed in the constitutions have always given us the right not just to believe, but also to practice our faith. And it's important, you younger people, it's important. I'm not really worried about some of the older set. I'm not really worried about you, but I want you to hear it. What are you going to do? You are going to become the leaders of this church if God leaves you here someday. Do you believe the Bible? Will you insist that this church always has a pastor that believes the Bible? It's really important. Well, you see what Nehemiah, he didn't let any grass grow under his feet. That's kind of the point that I'm making here. Now what we're going to just basically see is several things. If I scare you to death, I'll tell you the number is 6. But we won't do. See, if you read this carefully or you listened to Brother Donnelly as he read, they stood from morning until midday. I won't keep you that long. If we translated that, that would be mid-afternoon. But I'm not going to do that. But I do want you to listen in on these points, at least to hear a few things. Because I want you to see this. When you give God's Word its proper place, you unleash it to display its amazing power. So what follows is an example of giving God's word its proper place. Got your ears on? Okay. What follows is an example of giving God's word its proper place. What do we see here? Well, first of all, I'm going to give you these things to jot down or think about as I mention them. First of all, we read that the people were attentive. Look with me at verse number 3. It says, they read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. It started there. How they gave God's word its proper place. How can we give God's word its proper place? They were attentive. Now somebody says, wow, Pastor, you're really, this is kind of unlike you. You're building a main point in your sermon, and did you notice those words are in italics? Yeah, I noticed. It's like the little old lady said, right? Those are the ones that are really important. No, I think we all understand that something's in italics like that. It means that there's no actual word. It means that the translators need something. In going from Hebrew to English, they need something to bring out the significance of what's there. So I don't want to get technical with this, but I can give you, to show you just what's really going on here, I can give you an equivalent expression in English. It's kind of colloquial, but if you look at the verb that's here and they have to supply that they were very attentive to bring out the sense of it, we might say something like this: they were all ears. That's kind of what this is, because the focus, you see that there, is on the ears. It says the ears of all the people, and then it needs the "were attentive" to bring out the significance of this. They were all ears. Well, that's sort of interesting, isn't it? In other words, they were pretty serious about the Bible. They wanted to hear it. They wanted to understand it. They came to this assembly, and that was their heart. They were attentive. That's the first thing that we see as far as giving God's word its proper place, that we should have attention to the word of God. How much attention to the word of God do you spend in your life? Does the word of God have in your life? How much? So I have to get up in the morning and go to work. So do I. You don't pay me to sit here and read the Bible all day long, right? I mean, there are other things to do, right, besides prepare sermons. That has to be done, and that's a top priority to me, and I give that a lot of time. But still, there are other things that have to be done, right? People have to visit in the hospital, and plenty of other things have to be done. It's not like you have to get up in the morning and go to work. I'm not asking you that. I'm asking you, what place does the Word of God, how much attention do you give to the Word of God in your life? And I've been talking about this since the beginning of the year, haven't I? I sure have. We talked about a simple little formula, 10 minutes. I hope you do more than that. I hope by now many of you do way more than that. But look, I'm telling you right now, if you don't give attention to the Bible in your life, then you're not giving it its proper place. You just simply aren't. These people were attentive to the Word of God. If you don't have time to read God's Word 5 minutes or a chapter or whatever and then pray 5 minutes, you're too busy. Your priorities are screwed up. I'm sorry, but that's just the facts of the case. If you want to know what really being serious about the Bible is, let me tell you a little story that Charles Sumner tells in his book. Charles Sumner is an evangelist. He tells an interesting story. The title of the book is The Wonders of the Word of God. It has to do with a man who suffered some pretty severe injuries in an explosion. In fact, his injuries are so severe that both hands were blown off, and he lost his sight, face badly disfigured, lost the use of his eyes as well as his hands. The tragedy, or seeming tragedy of the thing was that he was a new Christian and he had just been saved and he was interested in and hungry for the Bible. Now what was he going to do? Lost the ability to read. Well, he took some encouragement from what he heard about a lady in England who read the Bible using Braille with her lips. Can you imagine that? See, he couldn't do the fingers because he'd lost his hands. Here was a woman he heard about that read the Bible in Braille with her lips. You talk about being serious about God's Word. You talk about giving attention to God's Word. Well, he got encouraged by that, so he tried it. It didn't work. He was discouraged because he saw that he had lost the sensation in his lips through the injury. One day when he was attempting this, he noticed something. He noticed that he could feel the raised parts of the braille with his tongue. Now, can you imagine reading the Bible in braille with your tongue? That's exactly what he did. And Sumner says at the time he wrote the book, the man had read the Bible through four times. So what's your excuse? What's your excuse why you can't give some time to the Bible every day in your life? What's your excuse why you've been a Christian 20 years? You've been a Christian 25 years. You've been a Christian 10 years, and you haven't even read the New Testament through. Folks, I'm telling you, we're just limiting ourselves, because when we don't give God's Word its proper place, how can we expect God to unleash its amazing power in our lives? Well, we can't stay forever on this, or we will be the mid-afternoon. Let's look at the second one. They were attentive. The next thing that we see, verse number 5, they were respectful. You see, it says, he opened the book in the sight of all the people, and all the people stood up. All right, I have to do a little explaining here. We have a couple fellows that when they read the scripture in church, they have people stand. I'm not against that. I don't think we have to do that. But I know what they're trying to accomplish. They're trying to, and most people who do that so often introduce it. Some preachers do this. Some evangelists do this. Usually when they have people stand, they do so and they say something like, out of respect for God's word. Not a bad thing. I don't think you have to do that. I don't think you're commanded to do that. But I do think that this is teaching us something about respect. The man gets up on a platform. Our thing says pulpit, but it's not a pulpit like this. It's a platform like I'm standing on now. It was designed for this express purpose so that people could see him and so that they could focus and hear. You're talking about a lot of people here in the days before sound amplification. That's what this is all about. So they rose and they stayed on their feet. My goodness, I couldn't last. I mean, you know my problems. Seriously, I couldn't last. I'd fall down. So there are reasons, and I appreciate the fact that sometimes people who are asking people to stand will acknowledge that some people in the audience have difficulty with that. And I hope you always feel comfortable to sit down if we're standing too long and you have a physical problem or a reason why you can't stand up. And what I'm saying is we have to take away from this what it means, not necessarily to insist that we always do this every Sunday. It's fine to do. Now, for me personally, I'm not against it, but I can tell you this. For me, with my aches and pains, I can focus better on the first part, giving attention to God's word, sitting down, than I can standing up. When I'm standing up, I got to worry about how it's hurting. When I'm sitting down, I don't have to worry about that. But that's me. But that's some of you too, isn't it? Amen? I'm just wondering. Just want to see who would admit it. But the point is respect. They gave respect to God's word. Now, what respect do we give to God's word in our church? How respectful is it if we talk while somebody's reading the scripture? I'll go you another step further. How respectful is it if we talk when someone plays an offertory? How respectful is it if we talk while the song service is going on? No, wait a minute. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm just saying the person that prepared that offertory, it's disrespectful to them because they put time, effort, and energy into something that you could enjoy and it would help you worship. And I know sometimes it happens, but I'll tell you, somebody says something or something, you just have to get a whatever. But I have always detested going into places of worship and watching the people on the platform do nothing more than talk back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, no matter what's going on. To me, that's a poor example, and it's disrespectful. So I have tried not to do that. And it's not to say that there's not the time when somebody says something to me or there's just something I absolutely have to say to somebody else. I'm not going to use the deception to disprove the rule. But how respectful is it if you talk while God's word is being preached? How respectful is it if you pass notes while God's word is being preached? How respectful is it if you text while God's word is being preached? Unless it's the nursery calling. I'm just saying. Some things to think about. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just saying some things to think about. If you want to see God's word and its amazing power, first of all, we need to be attentive to it. Secondly, we need to be respectful of it. You know, there's very little respect for the Bible in this day and age. And you might think this is a quirky kind of a thing, and maybe it is, but I don't know. I don't put other books on top of the Bible. I'll put another Bible on top of a Bible, but in the main, I just don't put other books on top of the Bible, because to me, the Bible's the top book. Think about it. Number three, they were prayerful. Look at the first part of verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. So what's he doing? Well, he's leading in prayer. He's giving praise to God. Doesn't say exactly what this consisted of, but it does say he's praying. Now, what were the people doing? Their mind wandering, thinking about what they were going to do when they got home from church or whatever? No, they were right with him in the prayer, because it says here, all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads. Wow. So they were prayerful. See, it really is something when we care enough about God's word that we do something to prepare our hearts. This is a big part of preparing your heart. So I'll ask you a question again. What do you do to prepare your heart when you're getting ready to read the word? Do we just sort of, like a bull in a china shop, rush into our Bible reading and crack the Bible open? It's just something you got to do to check off your list. We don't even bother to bow our heads at the start of this and ask God to forgive us for our sins and to open our eyes that we might see and ask him to speak to our hearts. Wow, folks, how far we get away from what God really aspires for us to have in our lives if we really want to see the power of God's word working. How much do we really prepare ourselves for church? I mean, do we just stumble out of bed at 9:59? What time Sunday school? 9:29 or 10:29 and hurry to church and, well, I don't know, some people are different. Maybe you worked all night, or maybe you just, your body clock is different. But I would suggest that a little time with the Lord, or at least some focus Saturday evening, would it be a great thing for you to do in your family if you have family altar? Saturday evening, just change what you do at family altar a little bit. Not necessarily the constituent elements. I know we have done this ever since the beginning in our home, that we always have a little different emphasis Saturday night. You know why? Because the next day is Sunday. And I, from the beginning, we taught our kids, you pray for your Sunday school teacher. I don't know if they do it on other nights, but they do it that night. Of course, they're grown up and adults now, but we still meet together and we still do this, and I still ask for this. And when they were little kids, I always, when I gave the prayer request, I would say, and pray for Daddy as he preaches. They still do that. And I still ask for that. And we pray that God will bless. And many times we pray for those of you that we know have a part in the service. And we pray that God will use the services to speak to our hearts and lives. That's what this is about. Number four, the latter part of that verse says they were worshipful. And I'm not going to really say anything too much about that, except just to make a point. You know something, if you do the first three, this is what happens. Just think about it for a moment. Think how this builds. If you do the first three, if in your heart you are attentive to God's word, you're all ears, you're serious about it. If you are respectful, acknowledging that, you know, this is the Bible, time to shut up and listen. If you are prayerful, some preparation of the heart exists. Worship is always going to be the outcome of that, unless we just harden our hearts at that point. Number five, they were responsive. Look at verse 9. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, that is, he was the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God, mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Wow, tender hearts. Responsive to God's word, not too good to shed a tear. How responsive are we to God's word? Maybe that's where it breaks down. Maybe that's why we don't see a display of its amazing power in our hearts and lives, because we hear it and it grips our hearts, but it stops there. We just don't respond to it. You're too good to do that, too good to raise your hand at an invitation to acknowledge that God has spoken to your heart and ask for prayer. Too good to slip forward and take a little extra time to put yourself on notice when the Lord really impresses on your heart that that would be a good thing to do. You know, folks, God didn't bring us here. The Bible says that we're not just to be hearers of the word, but what? Doers. And that verse in James goes on to suggest that if we're just hearers and not doers, we have only what ourselves? Deceived ourselves. You really haven't worshiped God, and you really haven't done what God wants. He wants us to hear his word, but that's not an end in itself. He wants us to hear his word so that when he speaks to our hearts, we yield and we obey in those areas, whether it's our personal life or in our corporate life as a church. And sixthly, they were obedient. Now look what happens. The leadership sort of gets together on day two. So verse 13 says, "And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests, Levites, Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law." So they go for round two. Leadership is there. They go for round two. And as God's word reading continues, and as more is said, all of a sudden they are reminded from the Bible about the Feast of the Tabernacles. That's what this is. This is the Feast of the Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. They read about this. They hear about this. And when they hear about it, they tell the people, and the people obey. And this is really neat. Look at the sequence. What happens when you hear and obey? There's something that always follows when you hear and obey. Let's look at verses 16 and 17. "So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the streets of the water gate, street of the water gate and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, unto that day, had not the children of Israel done so." And look at this. What's this say? "And there was very great gladness." You see, now we're going to see the amazing display of the power of God's word, because it has the power to bring us joy when we obey this sequence. How important is joy? Oh, joy is really important. I'm not trying to be facetious. You know how important joy is? Look back at verse 10. It's going to tell us. So don't miss this. "Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our God. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Wow! Do you need strength? You ever grow weary in well-doing? You ever get discouraged? Well, you know, this is one of the reasons we go to God's word on a consistent daily basis, because we need that spiritual recharge. We need that spiritual revitalization. And this is so cool, because if we look at this and look at this sequence and we say, wow, it ended with them being obedient to the things that they heard. And what was the result of that? Renewed spiritual strength and vitality. You for that? Woohoo! Man, do we need that. I mean, folks, every day just seems to bring so many kicks in the gut, doesn't it? I mean, I don't know if it's just me. Every day just seems the devil takes some sucker punch at you. How are you going to stand? How are you going to stay strong? How are you going to lick discouragement? Well, this is one way, and this is the way to unleash the amazing power of God's word in our lives and in our church. We see an example of how we give God's word its proper place, which is the key to that. So let's get serious about God's word. Let's be serious about it in our church. Let's be serious about it if we're Sunday school teachers and not just, oh, it's Saturday night, let me read this. It was the same lesson as I did last year. If you were a teacher in school and you did that, you'd be fired. You should be. But you're a volunteer, so I have to preach to you and try to motivate you. I'm not poking now. I'm just saying, look, It's the same thing as a lazy preacher. Let me put it back in this direction. It's the same thing as a lazy preacher that doesn't ever preach new sermons and just goes back and preaches the same old ones again and doesn't even really revitalize those. I don't think I've ever preached a sermon the second time, but it wasn't different in some way. I once had Pastor Paul, it's kind of funny, one time he says, Pastor, he said, how do you do what you do? He said, you're preparing the sermon this week, it's 2 weeks from now. He said, how do you do that? I said, how do you remember it? Well, I have to get with it again. I don't totally forget it, but I have to get back in there and get exactly in that same spirit and get my heart prepared and let God speak to me about the very things, the exact things he wants me to say that Sunday morning to the best of my ability. That's what I do. Clarence McCartney, the Presbyterian teacher, tells an interesting story about a summer trip he was on. Went to the Pacific coast and was in Fargo, North Dakota. When I read this, I said, boy, it's a good thing it was summertime. Anyway, he got to the place and he worshiped in the Baptist church because the Presbyterian and the Congregational church were closed. So he went to the Baptist church. And after the service was over, he took a little stroll through the town and was walking around. He saw a Norwegian Lutheran church, and it interested him because the service wasn't done, and he decided he would just slip in the back. It was right at the concluding part of the sermon. When the sermon was over and they got ready for the closing hymn, here's what they sang. These words that I want you to listen to were to the tune of Martin Luther's A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Ever heard these words before? Wow. Listen to this. God's word is our great heritage and shall be ours forever. To spread its light from age to age shall be our chief endeavor. Through life it guides our way, in death it is our stay. Lord, grant while worlds endure, we keep its teachings pure throughout all generations. And McCartney said, that's it. That's really all the church has. And it is. You know that? That's what the church has. That's what I have to offer you. This is what I have to offer you. If we don't realize that that is the primary thing that we have to offer people, if we let ourselves degenerate into something that what we're offering people is less than this, even though some of those things are nice and touchy-feely, if this is not what we're offering to people, I suggest to you that we're not doing what a local church was founded to do. And McCartney went on to say, that is all that the church has, God's word. That is our great heritage. That is all that man has to guide him in life and stay him in death. And to spread that word throughout the world unto all generations is all that Christ has given his church to do in this world. Not saying other things don't go along with that, but I'm saying we have to keep the main thing the main thing. So we can summarize, and I'll say it again, when we give God's word its proper place, we just unleash it to show its amazing, to display its amazing power. Nehemiah knew this. That's why he and Ezra gathered the people to hear God's word, because he wanted to ensure that any rebuilding effort that went on, spiritual rebuilding, building of a different kind, that God's word was preeminent, that God's word was held in high esteem. God's word held in high esteem will bring God's blessing. Do you believe that? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these moments to share in something that was ancient but so powerful. Something that plays itself out today as well as we follow these principles, and something that whose opposite also plays itself out as we see how the church has forsaken these principles. We see how American society has forsaken these principles. And Lord, our hearts are sad. But right now what we have to deal with is our own personal lives and our church. Asking you, oh God, to renew our determination to make the Bible primary, to give it its proper place in our hearts and lives, so that we might see its power constantly working, whether in our home, in our personal life, or in our church. Lord, I hunger, I pray that you will help us to always as a church have that goal, always as a church to have that desire. May this pulpit always be occupied by someone who believes that and preaches that, because the people in the audience believe that and want that. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and we take just a moment as God may search our hearts. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning that says, Pastor, you know, I'm a little convicted about this thing. I got in slack, and I realized that somehow I just sort of wandered some and haven't been giving the Bible the place it ought to occupy in my life. And I want to talk to God. I want to just fix that. You know, you have to crawl before you can walk, and you have to walk before you can run. You just need to start, or you need to get back to doing what you were doing. How many people here this morning say, Pastor, that's for me. I need to kind of just get back with the Bible. I've kind of gotten a little lax there. Just pray for me that I'll talk to God and I'll get that settled here today. Anybody, just slip your hand up. Anybody anywhere? God bless. God bless you. Number of hands. Thank you so much. It'll mean so much to you. And you know what? When it means so much to you and changes your life, it'll change this church. And it'll help this church to stay true and faithful. Anybody else? Pastor, I've gotten a little slack on this. Just pray for me this morning. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, we're so glad that we can be in a place where there's tender hearts, just like these people were tender. Help us always to have a tender heart when we hear your word. Help us not to be resistant, even if the word of God swings in the way of conviction. We thank you for the many times that the sword swings to comfort, but sometimes it also pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and marrow, and of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. Thank you that your word is living and powerful. Help us, Lord, to exalt the God of the word by giving the word the proper place in our lives. Because, dear God, we want you to bless us. We want to be doing the things that you want us to do. We want to see you reveal your power in amazing ways, in answers to prayer, in blessings in our home, in the lives of our children and young people, in the guidance and blessing of our church and its outreach. We covet these things. We want these things. Show us and teach us how we can have more of these things. And bless those, Lord, with a special request this morning. Give them guidance and wisdom about how they can get back and give your word the right place in their hearts and lives. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.